Well, I want, as I say, with God's enabling, for a few moments tonight to, and let me invite you, wherever you are, wherever you're listening, if you've got a Bible near you, to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Interestingly, we've said this before, and perhaps particularly during these times, our ninth Sunday of live streaming, we sort of think, well, I want to be relevant. I want to preach what God wants me to preach. And very often you're led by circumstances and situations. Earlier on, a few weeks ago now, Kristen and myself went for a walk, as we do, around Waldrea Field and towards the river, around the river. We were met by somebody in the village who, well, by his own admission, would never call himself a Christian. I don't think I'm doing any disservice in saying that. But he talked to us and he said, he just turned and said, you know, the human race cannot carry on like this. And he had a concern. I thought it was a very interesting comment that he made. He said, well, we just can't carry on as a human race much longer. Well, the answer, of course, to that is, and I had a little chat with him, if he's watching tonight, I hope he is. But the Bible says, you know, we won't. Earth in its present form, of course, will cease one day. Because this earth is not, as we've said in recent times, it's not everlasting. Nothing here is everlasting, and we're not everlasting as far as earth is concerned. And we're reminded here, of course, in Matthew chapter 24, that Jesus is coming back. If you go to verse 30, we haven't read all the verses, and I shall refer to some as we go through. But, of course, Jesus says, the sign of the Son of Man, which is referring to himself, of course, will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24, as I say, is full of words of Jesus to his disciples. And not just 24, I say it goes on into chapter 25 as well. And actually, it's all in response to a question in right at the beginning of the chapter. And I'm going to just read the first three verses, because it says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So chapters 24 and 25 is Jesus' response to the disciples' question. Now, if you watched last Sunday, when I was speaking last Sunday night, we were thinking about, I think it was the rich young ruler. And I said then, when this rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't directly answer the question. And I said then, Jesus doesn't very often answer the questions directly. We've got it again here tonight, because they ask this question. He answers the question, but not immediately. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, well, I'll tell you the date. No, he doesn't either. He just says, take heed that no one deceives you. So he didn't really answer the question at that point. Of course, he does as we follow on, as we will see with God's enabling tonight in a few moments. So I want to look at chapter 24 in three ways tonight, three components, if you like, three elements. There's the divine element, and then there's the historical element, and then there's the surprise element. And if I can, with God's enabling, just for a few moments, do that. You see, Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. You'll notice, interestingly, and you'll have heard this quoted, I'm sure, if you are a church regular, in verse 36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that's an interesting statement. We can understand most of that. And we can say, well, we don't know the date. No man knows the date. If anybody, by the way, tells you that they think they know when Jesus is coming back, well, they're not telling the truth, because they don't know. I don't know. They don't know. Nobody on earth can tell you that. So the angels don't know either. But it's strange that Jesus should say, the only one that knows is my Father, when actually Jesus is the one who's coming back. You say, well, he must know. Well, why does he say that? Well, let me, I think, explain hopefully very quickly on that and say, do you know that when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he took on the form of a servant, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2. And he came on his Father's agenda. As he left heaven, he became man with a capital M. Still God, let me underline that, but he became man. And you'll notice through the Gospels that he was very dependent on his Heavenly Father. He prayed to his Heavenly Father, for instance, at the grave of Lazarus, and at other times. And he went off to pray on his own and so on. There was a dependency on his Heavenly Father. And he came, the Bible tells us, that he was given the words of his Father to be declared to men and women. Even right back at the beginning. One of the few times we read about Jesus as a child, when he was 12 years old, and the first time he went to the Passover feast at Jerusalem in the temple, and he went missing on the way home. You'll remember that his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, went looking for him. They missed him, and they found him after 3 days, and he's in the temple, and he's confounding, at 12 years old, he's confounding the teachers and the doctors and the brilliant scholars and everybody else, and just answering their questions, saying, what? How does this 12-year-old know this? Didn't recognize exactly who they were talking to. And when Mary said, we've been looking for you. Where have you got to? We've been worried stiff about you. Do you remember what he said? He said, don't you understand? I must be about my Father's business. So I believe, of course, Jesus knows the day he's going to come back. But whilst he was on earth, he was just talking only on his Father's agenda. So he says, only the Father knows that, as he speaks to his disciples. When you get to Matthew chapter 24, don't take it in chronological order, but there is a division, which I want to explain to on point two. But it's not chronological order in the sense that, well, this is going to happen, and then after that, this will happen, and then after that, this will happen. There are many signs concerning the Lord's return. They're there, but they're not necessarily in order or in the order that they would occur. For instance, and I won't dwell on this tonight, really, that's not the point of the message, but you'll notice, for instance, if you've got your Bible open, verses 10 to 12, it talks about the fact that there'll be persecution of Christians. Many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawless will abound and the love of many will grow cold. I should have read verse 9 as well. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And you will know, I have the, and many of you have it too, I have the Evangelicals Now magazine once a month. And if you open up the Evangelical Now magazine, if you have it, you'll get to a whole page of persecuted Christians throughout the world. People who are suffering, people who have been threatened with death, people who have died, people who have been tortured for their faith in Christ. It's all true today. And in our own country, you will know, in recent years particularly, I believe the Christian church has been marginalised because of our standing up for the things of God as instead of going along with the laws which have been changed in this country, which are totally opposed to God's word. So we're going to have battles. And also you'll notice as a result of that, that the love of many, the end of verse 12, the love of many will grow cold. You'll see there'll be some that used to claim to follow Christ that will drop away. And I say that guardedly tonight, but for the grace of God, I stand here. And I pray that with God's enabling, I'll continue to serve him. And then, of course, we've got those reminders in verse 7 that there's going to be wars, rumours of wars. There's nation against kingdom. There's wars and there's conflicts. But interestingly, at the end of verse 7, it says, and you won't have this if you have an NIV version, by the way, because they miss it out. But I've got the New King James, or if you've got the Authorized or other versions, you'll see there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And so we know, of course, that there are famines, sadly. There have been earthquakes. But as I say, the NIV, I don't think you'll find it in the NIV, but they've missed out pestilences. Well, it's not a word that we use very often, but of course, look it up in the dictionary, I did, and it simply says this, a fatal epidemic disease. A fatal epidemic disease. We've got a pestilence today. And here it is all foretold in the Word of God. And of course we could go to places like Romans chapter 8 tonight, where Paul talks about this earth which is groaning. It's a broken world, it's a cursed world. And as I said, much as I am concerned about this planet, and we need to look after it as best we can, that I do fear that sometimes we've got a group of people in our world tonight who are so interested in saving the planet, which actually the Bible says is temporary. My longing would be above that. Yes, look after the planet, but instead of just worrying about the creation, I long that people will look to the Creator, because otherwise we've missed the whole point. It says other things, of course, here in verse 14. It says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So there's the proclamation of the gospel. Well, that's interesting, particularly as we're on technology tonight. It's interesting, of course, in recent times, and more so perhaps tonight than ever before, with all that's going on in our world and all the technology, which is far beyond my comprehension. I'm grateful for James sorting this out, because I wouldn't have a clue. But you see, you'll find that this gospel is reaching places that could never reach before. And so God's word is being fulfilled. And so as Christians, I hope our mindset is, and I challenge my own heart, to live in the expectation of the return of Jesus. And I wonder if it's really true of you and me. And I have to say, in all honesty, that I don't wake up every morning and say, well, maybe today, like a lady of Essex had a little sign just in her porch when people went into her door some years ago, and it said, maybe today. And people used to say, what does that mean? And she said, well, maybe today my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is returning. I'd long to say that I would think about that every day. I do think about it, but I can't tell you that I wake up every morning and think about it. But in a sense, we should, because we're in God's hands and our times are in his hands, and we only know too well by these limitations. He is completely in control of our lives. He gives us the breath that we breathe. He gives us a life physically, and of course he gives us spiritual life when we trust him. So this world, the Bible says, will finish one day, and the assuring thing about that, of course, is it won't be finished by some mad dictator in our world. God will finish it. It's all in God's hands. However crazy a dictator may rise up, you can always trust the word of God. God will, just as God created and commenced this world, God will finish it too. So first of all, there's the divine element, where God says there is a day when the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he alone knows when that is. But we need to prepare ourselves to be ready. But secondly, in chapter 24 of Matthew, there's a historical element as well. You see, we need to be careful in this. It's very easy as preachers to look at Matthew chapter 24 and say, well, the whole of the chapter is all about the answer to this question that the disciples asked, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And you say, well, that means that all the rest of that answer, Jesus said, first of all, let nobody deceive you, and then he talks about, oh, there are all signs for the second coming. Well, actually, that's not true. And we need to be careful of that, because the disciples, you'll notice, didn't just ask one question, they asked two. And did you notice that in verse 3? As he sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Now, what does that refer to? The second part, I grant you, is to do with the end of the age, with the coming of Jesus Christ. But the first question, tell us, when will these things be, as a result of what has just taken place, where Jesus, they've shown Jesus the temple building, this amazing great temple of Herod's, and Jesus has looked at it and he said, you know, one day it's going to be completely destroyed. There won't be one stone upon another. He tells them that in verse 2. He says, you're looking at this temple, you're admiring this temple, you're showing me this temple. But in verse 2 he says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then they say, tell us, when will these things be? So the first question, I believe, is not about the second coming of Jesus Christ or the end of the age. I believe it's about the temple. Because then, after Jesus says and answers and says, "Be not take, no one deceives you." He then goes on through this chapter to answer both the questions, and he links them together. But we need to discern what applies to the answer to the temple and what applies to the answer concerning the end of the age and Jesus' return. And let me suggest that verses 15 to 22, Jesus is speaking primarily about the temple, or the ruination, the desolation of the temple and of Jerusalem. Because it's interesting, if you go to verse 15, for instance, that Jesus refers to, well, let me read it. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoever reads, let him understand this. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So he's talking about Judea or Judah, and he's talking about a catastrophe. And first of all, he's looking back to this abomination of desolation, and he mentions the prophet Daniel. So it's in Daniel's time. But if you go back in history, you will see what Jesus is referring to, because he's referring to a godless pagan king who come from Egypt, whose name is Antiochus, and he's Antiochus the Fourth, actually, and he came, and he had already lost the battle to the Israelites, and he was so sore about the defeat from Israel that he came in 168 BC, before Christ, and he attacked Jerusalem. And if you look up the historical account that I believe Jesus is referring to here, what happened then is that he came in, he attacked Jerusalem, and he went, and many Jews died, I should say, but also he went into the temple and he sacrificed pigs. Well, of course, you will know that the unclean animal to the Jew is the pig. And so he did it deliberately. And it was sacrilege to the Jews. This building, which they held in high esteem, this temple, this sacrilege took place, this abomination, if you like, that the Jews never ever forgot. And Jesus refers to it here. He's speaking to his disciples. And he says, you can look back, if you like, on that catastrophe and that abomination concerning the temple. And if you look forward, and it's believed that Jesus is now looking forward, and he says there's going to be a day coming concerning Judah. I believe he's referring, of course, to AD 70, when then the Romans recaptured Jerusalem and destroyed the city and, of course, desecrated the temple. And exactly what Jesus foretells to these disciples in their questions is, there's going to be a day when the temple can just be in ruins. And that's exactly what happened. This Jewish centerpiece was just desecrated and ruined in AD 70 by the Romans. Incidentally, of course, I ought to just say, well, perhaps not so incidentally, that following that, of course, after AD 70 was the time, really, about that time, when the gospel not only applied to the Jews, but also went forward to the Gentiles. So, which I'm particularly happy about, because I'm not a Jew, and I'm glad that the gospel reached the Gentiles. And it was about that time. But Jesus links this destruction of the temple at Jerusalem, the first question, if you like, and these unrepentant Israelites, with the second question, what the disciples asked, well, when will be the end of the age? When will Jesus return? So verses 23 then to 31, there's two events. The two events are sort of related, if you like. Although you will see from, I won't take time to read it all, read it later, but it reminds us, of course, that there's going to be a time lapse. There's many indicators in this chapter from Jesus himself to say, you know, from that time, back to AD 70, if you like, right through to when he comes again, there is going to be a time lapse. We don't exactly know when, because we don't exactly know when Jesus is going to return. But here we are now in 2020. Many things have happened between now and then. And if you look at verses like verse 14, I've already read, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." You get the verses 37 to 39, which we thought about. If you've got good memories, you've probably forgotten all about it, but we thought about this at Walderingfield last year when we thought about, as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And you asked the question, we asked the question then, I'll just jog your memories for a couple of minutes on a past message, but it like the days of Noah. Well, if Jesus is coming and it's going to be like the days of Noah, then we need to ask, well, what were Noah's days like? And we read about that, of course, right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, 5 and 6. And how do they compare those days that Noah was living in with the days in which we're living now in 2020? Well, let me quickly give you a couple of quick 3 points. There were days even then of scientific progress. Because in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 17, it talked about cities. In verse 21 and 22, it talked about craftsmen and builders. And of course, think of the ark itself that Noah built. By God's planning and God's instructions, amazing faith of Noah, because it hadn't rained, and yet he built this ark because God asked him to. And it was a tremendous feat of building. He didn't nip to Wicks or Jewson's or get a saw get some electrical equipment to sort it out. You remember, he had to build this thing over, 120 years. And it was over. It was 450 feet long. Sorry, I'm an old money, young people. It was 450 feet long, which is far longer than a football pitch. You imagine building that by hand. Remember, too, it wasn't a vessel to travel. It wasn't going to be a ferry boat. It simply had to float. But it took that long. But they were days of scientific progress right back then. And of course, we could spend time, and I won't take time. The fact that we're on technology tonight underlines that. They're days of scientific progress at a tremendous rate. They were days of social plague, even back then. You go to chapter 6 of Genesis, and it tells us in verses 11 to 13 that the earth was full of violence. And of course, Cain murdered Abel, his brother. In chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 of Genesis, we read about a man called Lamech. And he was in a fight. He was wounded by a young man, the Bible tells us, so he turned around and killed him. So they were murdering each other then. It's drifted out of the news because of the virus. But do you remember last year, all we heard about was knife crime, wasn't it? Murder after murder after murder. And it hasn't gone completely away. It seems to have been drifted out of the front of the news. And if it's slowed down, I'm thrilled to bits to hear that. But you see, we're living in a very violent society. There are days of social plague. To be honest, I don't think we help ourselves when we put on television violent films. Because I think it can play on the minds of people. We don't help ourselves. We advertise violence. And I do believe that television has a part to play in our minds. I used to be a sales rep years ago, and I used to go to sales conferences, and I used to sell biotech. Some of you know what that is. And if they said, well, now we will tell you lads that in the next 3 weeks, biotech is coming on television, on the adverts, we all knew what it meant. Our sales would triple. So don't tell me that the influence of just looking at the visual on television doesn't have an effect on the mind. It certainly had an effect on my sales figures. And yet, the other extreme, in these days in which we live, we've got just the same sort of violence in a bigger way than what was back there in Genesis. But on top of that, we've gone the other way as far as God is concerned, where a doctor can't even pray with his patient. And if he's caught doing so, he can be struck off. Said before, you know, we're grateful for opportunities in schools when they open. I'm glad for these areas and for James to follow on from going in and doing assemblies and so on. But you know, there's many schools that don't allow people in. And I just always remember Cape and Ray students from America who came over to Walderingfield years ago. And when we went into school to do schools assembly, they were astounded. They said, how is it you're allowed to pray in assembly? Because we can't do that in the United States. Isn't that strange how we allow all this stuff which is ruining our society, and yet, as far as God is concerned, we're shutting him out of the door. And of course, they were also not only days of scientific progress and days of social play, but they were days of sexual perversion as well. And it tells us in Genesis 6 that men took wives, whoever they chose. And of course, also, Matthew 24 doesn't talk about Lot, but the equivalent chapter in Luke chapter 17 talks about Lot in Sodom. And of course, as you'll know about Sodom and the implications of that city, an evil city with all kinds of sexual perversion and so on. Anything went. And yet here we are tonight in God's word, where God says, look, I believe in a marriage of a man and a woman for life, and if not, stay single. I'm sure I speak for many men that there's battles that go on with our desires in all kinds of areas. But there are days of sexual perversion, there are days of social plague, there are days of scientific progress, there are days of selfish prosperity. And how true that is. It was rather poignant, wasn't it, a few weeks ago when they interviewed that nurse who'd just come off 14 hours of dealing with coronavirus patients on the front line. And she went to the supermarket and the shelves were empty. And do you remember that interview through her car window? And she said, will you just stop it? Because the greed of man showed up again. Well, we've got a problem. We're going to grab all we can for ourselves. And we live in a selfish world. And we all battle with selfishness, don't we? It's part of our old human nature. And if we don't know Christ, it's still part of our nature. And if we do know Christ, we still battle with it. The Bible says, of course, when you see these things, Jesus says here, doesn't he? When you see these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. You see, there's a lot of things that have happened and are happening. There's a long wait, if you like, before Jesus returns. I don't believe it's a long wait anymore, by the way, but it has been over the years, hasn't it? Here we are in 2020. And Jesus says, these things, he's talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he says, these things are going to take place. There's going to be this, and there's going to be this. Not necessarily in the order of the chapter. Watch out and take heed that no one deceives you, because I'm going to keep my promise. Do you remember, I love that passage just near the end of the Bible in 2 Peter. And do you remember, even back in those days, they mocked. They came, they said, you Christian believers. And of course, there were Peter writes to Christian believers who are being persecuted. And they come to them and said, look, we're in chapter 3 and verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? You keep talking about Jesus coming again. Well, nothing's changed. Everything's just carrying on as if right back from creation. In verse 4, I'm paraphrasing verse 4 of 2 Peter 3. But then do you remember what the reply is in verses 8 to 10? Peter writes, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm not saying all will, but that's our longing. He's longing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and the earth pass away, and the great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So back in Noah's time, there was a flood. There's one day going to be a fire, and it will be the end. That will signal the end of our present earth. Let me quickly say that every time we read about God's judgment in the Bible, it's always preceded by God's grace. And I love that. We're in the day of grace tonight. So yes, there is going to be a day when Jesus is coming back. This world will end. We have this great opportunity to get a right relationship with God in Jesus Christ, because of the fact that he's left heaven and died on the cross and defeated death by rising again from the grave. And he came to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us. And so we have this day of grace, this day of opportunity, if you like. Noah had that too. Noah faithfully preached while he was building an ark. All those years he faithfully preached to those around him. Do you know what they thought? They thought, you're crazy, mate. They laughed at him, they mocked him. And of course, sadly, they were lost in the flood. Only Noah and his family were saved in the ark because they mocked And so here in Matthew chapter 24, you get to verse 42 where Jesus says, Therefore watch, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. So there's a divine element, there's a historical element, and finally, and briefly, there's a surprise element. Well, you knew that anyway. But in verses 43 and 44, you see what Jesus says. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what the hour of the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You see, the signs remind us. Jesus says, there's all these pointers. I've given you a warning, if you like, of what's going to happen in this world. And by the way, nobody on earth could ever have written these things down apart from being guided by the hand of God. Because we couldn't predict. We can't predict what's going to happen in 50 years' time if we're spared. We haven't got a clue. But this is God's divine, eternal word, and it tells us that he inspired men to write these things. And these words of Jesus have been written down for us by Matthew. And they're reminded, you see, this is all going to happen one day. The signs of the times. No good speculating as to exactly when. And one day, even though we know these things, Christians, who've been Christians for years, know this theory, but they're still going to be surprised when Jesus comes. Because if you look back at Jesus' birth, all the Old Testament prophecies pointed in the Old Testament, there was going to be a coming Messiah. What happened? Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, his first coming. Now, do we read in the Bible there was a welcome party? There certainly wasn't. Taken by surprise. When Jesus went to the cross, he then warned his disciples. He told his disciples seven times that he was going to die on the cross. But when Jesus died on the cross, did they just take it all and say, oh yes, we remember what he said? Not a word of it. They were completely demoralized. What about the resurrection? When Jesus rose again, they come to the grave. They thought the body had been stolen. They're dumbfounded. They're disbelieving. Even though Jesus had told them, they didn't remember. They were taken by surprise. You get to Acts chapter 1 as the ascension. And what happens? The disciples are left on the Mount of Olives on the side of Bethany. And they're looking up to the heavens as Jesus is taken up from their sight. And an angel comes and says, why are you gazing into heaven? Looking up into heaven, this same Jesus who has gone before you will come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Because they're just looking up and they're thinking, what on earth's going on here? Jesus had told them, but they were taken by surprise. So in the birth, in the death, in the resurrection, in the ascension of Jesus, although they were warned, although they were told, and they were told, and they were told, they still were taken totally by surprise. And I believe it's going to be exactly the same when Jesus comes again. If Jesus should come in my lifetime or your lifetime, I hate to say it, but I think we're still going to be taken by surprise, even though Jesus has told us so many times. I had a minister friend. I'll see him in heaven because he's in heaven now, but I had a minister friend some years ago with his wife. The children were grown up. He was still ministering in a large church, and He went home one night. He said, I don't think there's anything on tonight. I'll tell you what, to his wife, Liz, he said, I think we'll have an early night. We'll have a light tea. We'll have boiled eggs. I can even tell you what he had for tea. We'll have boiled eggs with soldiers. Now, I love boiled eggs with soldiers. They're not really a main meal, but he said that's all we really need. He had boiled eggs with soldiers and a banana. That's what he had. Well, that wouldn't suit my wife to start with. She can't stand it. But anyway, that's what he had. So they sat down together. They got in their dressing gowns. They had a relaxing night. They were watching a little bit of television. They'd had their boiled eggs and banana. And the doorbell rang. And my friend went to open the door. And he said, yes. And he said, I hope I'm not too early. And suddenly my minister friend had remembered that he'd booked up a meal. He'd even forgotten himself, and he'd certainly forgotten to tell his wife that this young man was going to come round for a meal that evening. Totally bowled over. He'd forgotten all about it. And it was most embarrassing because he said, I was in my dressing gown and we'd had boiled eggs. And this man came and said, have I called too early for the meal? Totally surprised. And I think we might be totally surprised when Jesus returns. But we're instructed here, verse 42, to keep watching. Keep watching. And verse 44, therefore be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And if I was to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, I read verses 8 to 10, you'll remember, about God is not slack concerning his promise. He longs for people to repent and come to know him whilst we have this day of grace. But then I didn't read verse 11, and I want to finish with that tonight in one little illustration. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, do you know what it then goes on to say? Therefore, in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming, but he's patiently waiting, he's longing that we will accept his offer of grace. And 2 Peter 3 verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the earth will be rolled up like a scroll in a fire, what manner of persons ought we to be? How are we going to live? Well, I have to say, and I challenge my own heart, that I think probably the view of Christ's return will be absolutely dependent on how we're living now. How we're living now, how close to Christ we're living now, will depend on how concerned we are about Jesus' return. If we're really watching, or are we just so tangled up with all the things around here which are all passing away? I finish, and some of you have heard this illustration before, with Lord Shaftesbury. Lord Shaftesbury, of course, he came to know Christ even as a very young man of 9 years old. But even then, as a young man, he became very involved in the work of God. And of course, you'll know that he worked in Parliament, and he was really concerned with the abolition of slavery, of children being sent up the chimneys in those days. And he worked alongside Dr. Thomas Barnardo as well, for homeless children and so on and so on. Well, you'll know, he did an amazing lot of good as a Christian in influencing Parliament in our country all those years ago. But he said this as a statement I will never forget, and I hope we'll take it on board tonight. Let me just quote what he said. He said, I do not think that in the last 40 years I have not lived one conscious hour that has not influenced me by the Lord's return. I'm going to read that again. I do not think that in the last 40 years I've not lived one conscious hour that has not influenced and not been influenced by the Lord's return. There's a memorial to him, of course, in Piccadilly Circus in London. I don't think I could say that. In fact, I'm jolly sure I can't say that. What a statement. 1 hour, every hour, somewhere along the line, every hour for 40 years, Jesus is coming. It's going to influence what I do. It's going to influence what I say. It's going to influence how I spend my time. The fellow in the village is right. Although he didn't really understand spiritual truth, I don't believe. I hope he does. I long that he does. But he says that the human race just cannot go on as it is. He's right. It won't. Jesus is coming. He's told us all we need to know in his word. Heaven is calling. Are you going to be there? Trust him now. The greatest life that we can live on earth is knowing Christ, let alone what's before us when we see him one day in eternity in heaven. And those last words I finish with is in verse 4. Do you remember how Jesus answered those initial questions in verse 3? Well, when will these things be? What will be the sign of the coming of the age? Remember what Jesus said? He said, beware that no one deceives you. Do you know, this world is not your friend and not my friend, because there are so many voices that are pulling us in the opposite direction to our real need of Jesus Christ. Beware that we're not deceived. Satan is the father of lies, but Jesus is the saviour of sinners. He's coming again. Live trusting him in the light of his coming.